Last week, we finished off our series studying the letters of Paul to Timothy. And we've learnt about the importance of having good teachers and of not getting distracted by weird and unnecessary doctrine. We've learned about the importance of leaders who have integrity and about not giving up when things get hard. We've learned about focusing on God and the gospel and about giving our all to honouring God with our lives. There have been some serious and challenging messages, and it has been wonderful to hear the truth of the challenges of following wholeheartedly after God. I'm going to follow on that series with a sermon entitled Further Up and Further In. If you're a C.S. Lewis fan, you might recognise the phrase. It is a phrase that is repeated in the last couple of chapters of the Chronicles of Narnia. When the group reach the new land, they find that they can run without getting tired, and there is always more to explore. Everything seems like it means more, and as they explore, they encourage each other, come further up and further in. And they go and explore a new area, and then someone will shout, come further up and further in. And they'll continue seeing more, experiencing more, understanding more. This phrase has stayed in my heart since I read it years ago. There is no getting to the end of who God is and how much He loves us. If you started today to look through the Bible in a study of God's character, you would never get to the end of it. The depths of His character and His love for you are such that you could do that study for the rest of your life. The first point that I want to make today is that the foundation of a life following Christ is getting to know who God is. Going further up and further in starts with the knowledge of Christ. Our passage for today is Ephesians 1, verses 17 to 19. This is where Paul talks about his desire for others. He says, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know Him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which He has called you, the riches of His glorious inheritance in His holy people, and His incomparably great power for us who believe. Paul is overwhelmed by the love of God and the position he finds himself in as a son of God. And his deepest desire is that others get to experience that in all of its fullness. His prayer in these verses start with him asking that we be given the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we could know Him better. As followers of Christ, we need to seek after God, to learn more about Him. We need to develop our understanding of God. And it will take work. There is a famous saying that says, nothing worth having in life comes easily. Sometimes I think the culture we live in gives us a sense that good things just happen. That if God's going to bless us, it'll just happen. But that is only partly true. It's only partly true because God doesn't need us to do certain things before He will bless us. And it's also only partly true, because without the knowledge of God, we could misunderstand what the blessings of God truly are. In The Count of Monte Cristo, there is a scene where two prisoners are talking, and one offers the other something he describes as priceless. The second prisoner guesses that it's freedom, which is clearly not true. The first man replies, no freedom can be taken from you. What I offer you cannot be taken. I offer you knowledge. We can apply this thought to our Christian walk. If we think that God's blessings are all physical, then we can be very disappointed when they are taken from us. If we think that the blessings of God are only our jobs and houses and the people around us, it's very dangerous because you can lose your job and your house. You can even lose your people. Our health and our freedom can all be taken and diminished. But does that mean that God is not good and that he hasn't blessed us? No. But in order to understand that, we need to know him. We need to get to know the God of all peace so that when life is storming around us, we can sit in his presence, know his peace, and know that that is something that cannot be taken. We need to get to know God's love so that when people upset and offend us, and when we feel misunderstood, we can sit in God's love and know that we are his special treasure. We need to walk further into the knowledge of Christ so that we can fully appreciate the blessings that are with us every day that cannot be taken from us by our circumstances. And if we are to get to know Christ, there is work to be done. I have a not very exact example of what I mean by doing the work. I used to be very much of the opinion that if God wanted me to have something, he would bring it about. But that led to a whole bunch of inaction on my part. When I was praying and waiting for the husband that God had for me, I did literally nothing about it. It wasn't until I was encouraged to step out of my comfort zone that things started to happen. As John Ortberg says, if you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. And so I signed up for internet dating and went through that emotional roller coaster. But it did lead me to finding Jim. Now, this is not an exact equivalent, but hopefully you can see what I mean about not just sitting around and waiting for things to happen. If you want things to happen, you need to do something. If you want to walk on water, you have to get out of the boat. I remember someone explaining Isaiah 30:21 to me. It says, whether you turn to the right or the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. Now, I have a couple of helpers here to help me if they could come up with their signs and treats. And because we're not so good with left and right sometimes, especially if someone's facing the opposite direction, we've got right over that way a little bit. Just over that way a little bit. Thank you. Lovely. So we've got right and left. We have a Snickers bar. Delish. We have a tin of tuna. Not my favorite. So if I wanted a little snack right now, I'm always hungry, it's definitely a possibility. If you guys could help me, do I need to go left or right? I still don't have my Snickers bar. I've turned to the right, nothing. Why? Because I'm not walking forwards. Thanks, demonstration people, you may sit. And if you want tuna, have at it. You see, the key part of this verse is that if you're not walking forwards, turning to the right or the left doesn't make much of a difference. You need to be walking forwards in order for God to direct you. We need to be walking further up and further in to the knowledge of God. At the ladies' retreat a couple of weeks ago, we were encouraged to be disciplined seekers of God. In Ephesians 3, Paul says that you may have power to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of God, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Again, we're being encouraged to know who God is. We need to spend time looking at Scripture and praying to find out who he is. Now, I have to admit, and I've admitted this before, so it's a safe space, I'm not the best at studying Scripture, but I've been making much more of an effort, I'm very pleased to say. It's still not easy, I'm still not perfect at it, but I've been making progress. I want to encourage you, you don't need to dive in and be perfect at spiritual discipline straight away. What we need to be doing is moving forward, taking steps, making different choices, changing some of our habits. We need to be moving further in and further up into the knowledge of God so that our foundations are strong. And if you start and fail, then know that that does not impact God's love for you at all. And just start again. I've got some ideas for you if you're lost for where to begin. The Bible's a big thing. One, you could start by looking at the names of God. There's quite a few of them. Go through the Bible, look at the different names for God, and think about how that applies to your life. Another idea, which I have started, is to go through the Psalms and look at how God is described. Learn about how God was present in the psalmist's lives. And remember, God doesn't change. How he worked for them is how he will work for you. These things are going to take time and discipline. They are not going to come easily to most of us. But it will result in us having a foundation and root that is deep in God so that when the winds of life blow through, we are not so easily shaken. Our second point for today is that we need to understand who we are to God. Once we understand who God is, it is imperative that we understand who we are to God. In Ephesians 1, we read, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe." This was Paul's hope, that once we got a grasp on who God is, we would see that we are his holy people, called to share in his inheritance. We are loved by God, and he wants us to move further up and further in to the hope and power that he has for us. There are two truths that we need to understand as Christians, but sometimes they feel like they conflict a little bit. The first truth is that we are fallen and sinful and in need of a savior. The second truth is that God loves us more than anything. I sometimes think we get stuck in the first thought, and we end up going through life thinking that we are, in fact, rubbish. There was a comedian who does a sketch on singing hymns. He's talking about how old hymns tend to have a really huge range, so you can start singing down here and end up singing way up here. And he also mentions that sometimes you end up stuck on one word, going up and down the notes for ages and ages. And in order to make his point, he sings a made-up hymn. And the lyrics to his hymn are, "God is great, and we are, let's say, poop." And it's meant to be funny, I laughed. But unfortunately, many of us actually live like that. We live in a constant state of self-abasement, and it's so prevalent in the Christian world that there's a fancy term for it. It's called worm theology. We live in our unworthiness, so aware that we're fallen, and so aware that God is amazing. But I believe it's imperative that we get to know who we really are in Christ. I think most of us would agree that God loves us. But do we really understand the depth of that love? Romans 5:8 states, "But God demonstrated his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let that sink in. While we were still sinners, before he had redeemed you, he loved you so much that he died for you. I think it's a verse we hear a lot, but don't take time to sit with it and let it sink deep. From the very beginning, God has said things like, "Now therefore, if you indeed obey my voice and keep my commandment, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. And he continues saying, "The Lord appeared to me of old, saying, 'Yes, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn you.'" God loves you so much that he considers you his special treasure. He has called you with an everlasting love. He has made you a son who inherits everything that he has. He wants you to walk forward in life, further up and further into the love of God. And if you want a starting point, I suggest Ephesians 1, which we're learning from today. Continue with the whole chapter. It's just the Apostle Paul tripping over himself with how amazing God is and how good he is to us. Grab a pen, try and trace out what Paul is saying about God. Then trace out what he's saying about our position in Christ. And if you can't face doing that, I did a sermon on it May 29, 2019. Just jump online, grab the sermon, and have a listen. We need to move further up and further in to the reality of who we are in Christ, and then we need to start living lives that reflect that. And this is our final point, that we need to start living as the beloved children of God. If we know the extent of God's love for us, then we can step confidently out from under our guilt and shame and realize God's done away with both of them. We can come out from under our fear and confusion and step further up and further into the life God has for us. And how do we do that? We learn about who God is, we learn about who we are to him, and we live as his beloved children. You know, when you're learning about who God is and learning to trust that he loves you, you'll find that you're able to focus a little bit less on the circumstances that are around you and maybe be a little bit less impacted by them. You know, I often think of the story of Paul and Silas singing in jail in Acts 16. I don't know why I'm drawn to it. Let's read it. Acts 16, 25 to 30. "About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. Suddenly, there was such a violent earthquake that the foundations of the prison were shaken. At once, all the prison doors flew open and everyone's chains came loose. The jailer woke up, and when he saw the prison doors open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself because he thought the prisoners had escaped. That would have been his punishment anyway. But Paul shouted, 'Don't harm yourself, we're all here.' The jailer called for lights, rushed in, and fell trembling before Paul and Silas. He then brought them out and asked, 'Sirs, what must I do to be saved?'" I wonder what it was they were praying and singing about. Because when the jailer came in, the first thing he says is, "What must I do to be saved?" It makes sense to me that instead of praying for release and vengeance, they were thanking God for his salvation. It makes sense to me that they were praising God for his love for them. The people listening to them knew that they needed to be saved like Paul and Silas were. I believe they knew in the depth of their being that God loved them and that he is good. I believe they had been disciplined seekers of God. They knew who he was and who they were to him. They knew without a doubt that God's love had nothing to do with their circumstances. And in what was a miserable, difficult, painful time, they prayed and they praised God. Paul and Silas singing in jail is just one of the examples of God being with people in tough times. And I think it's very important to understand these things. But just like with worm theology, it gets very easy to focus on the tough and hard times and not do quite so much on the blessings and the good times. I mean, the reality is life is full of both. A story in the Bible that demonstrates this perfectly is the story of Joseph. Joseph grew up in a large, well-off family. He was loved by and favored by his father, so much so that his brothers were jealous. His life was probably one of goodness and plenty. When he was young, God showed him dreams that hinted at the great things in his future. God was with him and spoke to him in his privileged childhood. When he was in his late teens, his brothers plotted against him and sold him into slavery. He ended up in Egypt, and we are told in Genesis 39:2, the Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered, and he lived in the house of his Egyptian master. His circumstances changed dramatically, but he knew that the Lord was with him. From that position, he ended up in jail for something he didn't do. He went from slavery to prison, quite a step down. But in Genesis 39:20 and 21, we read, "But while Joseph was there in the prison, the Lord was with him. He showed him kindness and granted him favor in the eyes of the prison warden." In the depth of prison, with no hope of release, God is with Joseph. I believe he was in prison for over 10 years, but he knew the love of God and the hope that comes from knowing him. After quite a while, Joseph was called on to interpret a dream for Pharaoh. And Pharaoh was so impressed with Joseph and the interpretation, believing that God was with him, that he put him as second in charge over all of Egypt. Now, this is a change in circumstances I'm sure we can all get behind. He is now almost royalty. He has servants and a good job. He has a wife and two sons. He is well thought of by others and in a position of power and prestige. And God is with him. He has been with him in lack, and he is with him in plenty. In Genesis 50:20, it says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is being done, the saving of many lives." I hope we can all see this morning that Joseph's circumstances changed, but God did not. You see, God loves us and is with us always. We don't need to panic in bad times because God is there. And we don't need to be embarrassed or hide our good times because God is there too. God's love is not based on our circumstances. And God's love does not change with our circumstances. We need to start living like we are the beloved and precious children of God. How much of an impact would it have if the circumstances we find ourselves in, both good and bad, don't throw us around because we know the God of all creation? How much of a testimony would it be for those who don't believe if we walked through life content in our love of God and certain of our faith in him? Let us be people who are not afraid to go further up and further in with God. Let us have courage to do the work. Let us know our God and live wholeheartedly for him. While the worship team comes up for our final song, I want to pray our passage over us this morning. I ask that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. In Jesus' name, amen.